title of tonight's lesson is Take Out the Trash. And, you know, I lead a college and single professionals ministry, and you got to keep things kind of cutting edge and exciting, or they fall asleep on you. So you get their lesson tonight. I actually put together an entire lesson for this midweek for you. And I did this other lesson last night, and Stacy and I were talking in the car today. We just felt like, you know, I just need to go for it and bring the family ministry a little cutting-edge lesson here. So, I will say this, it does get a little intense in some parts. I know we have some small kids, so you may want to consider taking them out. I didn't know that we were going to have small kids in here tonight. I apologize. I'll try to glaze over some things. I say some things for effect. I'll try not to do that, okay? Sound good? Let's pray, and then let's get started. God, thank you that I could be here tonight. I'm really excited. I pray that you bless Javier and Peter as they're in Mexico. Please be with them. Please allow the time that they spend down there with the church to be super fruitful and encouraging. They can continue to grow the partnership that we share with the church down there. Father, I pray for Laura. Help her to continue to recover from her appendectomy. I know she's not feeling well tonight. Thank you for the outpouring of love for their family. And Father, I just pray that you be with me tonight in a special way. I pray that I can really be led by your Spirit and preach a lesson that will meet many, many needs tonight. Be with us. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." You know, one of the greatest challenges I think we face as people that really are trying to be disciples, trying to follow Jesus as much as we can, is that we can fall into these traps spiritually. One of those traps is we can fall into the trap of legalism, where we set up our Christian life as kind of a set of rules so that we won't mess up. And so I'm going to make sure and do this and this and this. And what happens in the process is we lose our heart for God. It's no fun to live that way as a Christian. That's what a lot of people experience. And then there's the other side of it, this kind of carefree, you know, God doesn't really even care what I do. He's just going to forgive me and love me, and I'll just do whatever I want. And God will be cool with it. And it's full of emotion, but not a whole lot of righteousness, if you know what I mean. And that's the constant challenge we face as disciples, is how do I keep my relationship with God exciting and fresh, but also stay righteous and feel really close to God. And so this is one of the key scriptures I want to look at tonight, is this idea that we have freedom in our lives, in our relationship with God. You know, Peter talked about this on Sunday. God is so full of grace that He gives us all these opportunities even to mess up. And His hope is that we learn in our lives that this freedom that He's given us, that's based on grace, that love would motivate us to want to live for Him with every decision that we make. The Bible also says, "For you died, and your lives are now hidden with Christ in God." You know, when we really understand the Bible, we study the Bible, we make a decision to become a Christian, we take that step to get baptized. The Bible says that we're buried in water and we're raised to a new life. And really what happens there is that the old person, the old you, the old me, we die. That sin is dead. We contact the blood of Jesus and we're raised to a new life, and it's a new beginning. And the idea is that God's, you know, teaching us in the Bible there is that we have a new start. That we want to leave that old life behind. But what happens again over time and as a disciple is if we don't keep our relationship with God tight and close and fresh and deep, we begin to go back to our old lives. We dig back in a little bit. And imagine what it would be like to go to a tomb and open it up. What that would look like and what that would smell like. It would be gross. It would smell horrible. And yet we can do that, spiritually speaking, we can do that in our lives. We can go and dig back this thing that's totally gross. That everyone goes, no, don't do that. We're going to watch a film kind of like that here in a little bit. What prompted me to write this lesson was actually some revelations that I had on Facebook. How many people are on Facebook? Okay, I was hoping I wouldn't lose many of you with this, so that's good. Facebook is a really funny thing. How many of you have ever heard of Second Life? Wow, a few of you have. Okay, good. I actually took a class at Cal Poly Pomona in Second Life. I had to create an avatar, and I went to class in Second Life. There you go. Okay, so for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you can go check it out. But basically, there's all these alternative worlds online, places you can go. You can be somebody else. You can be somebody different. We see a lot of politicians dabbling in this today. And the thing is this, is that there's this idea, this concept that in this virtual world, I can kind of do whatever I want. I can be whoever I want. It's not who I really am in this life. And it's okay. And I won't get caught. No one will ever find out. And it's not that big a deal. The funny thing about Facebook is it's, Facebook is there for everyone to see. If you post something on Facebook, you better be really, really smart about what you post on Facebook. And I was telling the college students this last night, because, you know, their future employers are going to go on their Facebook and look at what kind of person they are, what kind of things they say, what kind of things they do, what kind of pictures are on there. It's out there for everyone to see. So the things we say, the actions we take, the things we think, we put them online for the whole world to see. The things we watch. And what happens over time, I think, to us as disciples is we can be becoming like part of the world all over again and not even realize it. It's just a slow process. And so I noticed the post that one of the brothers had put on his Facebook. It was actually a movie trailer that he was advertising. Hey, let's go see this movie. This is one of my favorite movies. So I looked up this movie on Kids in Mind because I thought, man, I don't think I would go see that movie. So I looked it up on Kids in Mind, and here's the ratings that it got. 1 out of 10, sex and nudity, a 10. Violence and gore, 7. Profanity, 10. And I just asked a simple question, you know, is this the kind of movie I would take Jesus to go see? Now, obviously, we're in church, so the right answer is no. But the reality is a lot of us take Jesus to see these movies. And I'm not trying to build any legalism in the church tonight. That's hopefully you're going to see. I'm trying to get way, way away from legalism. What I'm trying to help you to do is really wrestle in your heart with decisions you make every day to be like the world or not like the world. We call ourselves the Lighthouse Church of Christ. You know, that's only a really good name if the people are alike, if the people are different. If the people aren't different, the name's horrible. It's hypocritical. It doesn't really matter much. So would you take Jesus to see this movie? Well, that's Kids in Mind's review. Here's the disciples' review on Facebook. And disciples, like lots of disciples commenting on this thread. Okay, watching this movie at home right now with brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. That movie? My favorite. Oh, I'm jealous. You should be. It's so much fun. And then a few other comments that I neglected to post because I didn't think they were good. These are your brothers and sisters. They might as well be you and me. Kids in Mind? Facebook. Kids in Mind? Facebook. This is what we're exposing ourselves to. And you do it every day. You do it and you listen to the radio in the car, going to work. You have a choice of what you listen to, what you put in you. So we're going to do a little study tonight on Galatians 5:19. Doesn't that sound good? All right, awesome. Turn your Bibles over there. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at, I'm going to read it in the Message version to try to break through our hard-heartedness, because we're so used to the Scripture. We all know what it says. How does it start out? Come on, you haven't memorized. Acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. You know it. You know it so well that, remember the first time you read this list? Remember the first time you studied this out and was like, oh, I'm so convicted. It's like somebody followed me around and wrote down everything I was doing. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, it just put us in touch with where we were really at. But we can read this scripture tonight, and it means really very little to us, relatively speaking. So, we're going to read the Message version, which is a paraphrase. It's not an exact translation, but I like it because it really hits us in a different way. Verse 19. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Let me just ask you before we go on talking about taking out the trash. Where do you think this trash comes from anyway? Does it accumulate in your quiet time in the morning? Does it accumulate while you're praying with your wife or your husband? Where is this stuff coming from anyway? Could it possibly be coming from that movie you watched? Or the fact that you just kind of had Jerry Springer on in the background and weren't paying attention? And your kids are soaking it up. Where does it come from, really? Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. I like this one because happiness isn't really in the Bible. Yet everyone's pursuing happiness. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is joy. And see, the thing about joy is that you can have joy irregardless of your circumstances. Happiness depends on things being a way you like it. Depends on selfishness. And so people are frenzied in their lives and joylessly trying to find happiness. Does that make any sense to you? Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness. You ever feel this way? I mean, be honest. What do you do when you're lonely? Jump on Facebook. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or to be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, even in church. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. Desperate Housewives. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's God trying to do? He's really trying to get our attention and say, look, you're free to do whatever you want. But if my grace means anything to you, then the decisions that you make in your everyday life will affect where you're going. It will affect your inheritance. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is a will. It's something that's left for you, but it's based on stipulations. You know, we don't give our 5-year-old kid $20 million if we die. We wait till they're 18 or they graduate college or some other stipulation that has to be fulfilled for them to inherit that money. The same is true about eternal life. God's left it for you in your name, but there's stipulations that you have to follow. And the religious world gets us so mixed up. I'll just live whatever I want. God will just forgive it. No, He won't. We have to take seriously our relationship with God. Our heart matters. Jesus preached a counter-cultural Christianity. He said, you know, I know it says in the Bible to love your neighbor, but I say, love your enemy. And pray for those who persecute you. Now, I want to ask you honestly, because I had to ask myself this honestly. Who of my enemies am I currently praying for? I know it was said not to commit adultery, but I tell you, do not even look at a woman lustfully. Countercultural Christianity. Radically different. I know it says don't murder, but don't even like say something mean to your brother. Wow. Now, ironically, here's the thing. We can get really, really fearful of this kind of stuff because we think, well, if I really act that way, and I even heard it in the sharing tonight, it's hard to love God at work. It's hard to take a stand. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, you've got to understand, Jesus was the coolest, most relatable, most hip, most fun, most everybody wanted to be around the guy, kind of guy there ever was, ever. We're talking about these parables of the lost whatever. And who's hanging out with Jesus? Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. How is it that this guy that was so countercultural, preached so much against sin, could be a friend of sinners? He had something figured out that you and I struggle with. To have conviction, to be different, to be a light, but not to be weird. Not to be strange. I think there is the sin of weirdness. We need to trash the world. What are some areas in here tonight that we need to trash? We need to trash materialism. Some of us really struggle with this. We look at what the next door neighbors have and we go, gosh, I want it. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it. Work extra hours, cut my tithing down to 1%. This is where some of you in this room are at tonight. Because you want something. And remember what he said at the beginning of Scripture. This is what life is like when you try to get your way all the time. It doesn't work. Jesus didn't live his life that way. We got to take out the trash. Materialism is trash. And we're sucked into our culture and we're fed it every day. Get for you. Take it for you. You deserve this. You should get that. Put it on a layaway plan. Start paying for it in 2 years. Worldliness in the home. How many of you have cable? How many of you have the internet in your house? You know, it used to be the case that in order to look at pornography, you had to go out to a store and buy it. Let me tell you something. If you have cable or the internet in your home, you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to look anyone in the eye. And your kids don't either. Do your kids have a cell phone? Do they have internet access on that cell phone? I promise you some of your children, if they do, are looking at pornography and you have no idea. You have no clue. You are giving it to them. You're accessing it for them. You got to deal with worldliness in the home. You better know what's going on in your computer. You better know what's happening on your kids' cell phones. You go, oh, they don't have a cell phone. Just their friends do. All right. Hope you know how much time they're spending together also. I'm just telling you what's happening in our church, in other churches, in our schools. This is happening. Deifying our kids. What does that mean? Exalting our kids to a place that says, you matter more than God. How do we do that? The most common way that's done in our culture today is through athletics. You know, son, you know, daughter, I really want you to be great at sports. And so we're going to go to practice every day so that you can get great at sports. So if that means we have to miss church on Sundays, we're going to miss church on Sundays. I'm talking about consistency here. Because I want you to be great at sports. My question is, do you want them to be great at spirituality? You know, my son was offered an opportunity to try out for All-Stars last year. I was fired up. As a boy who grew up playing All-Stars all of his life, I was so proud of my son getting that invitation. And then we found out All-Stars were on Sundays. And we said, I'm sorry, son. You're not going to be able to try out for All-Stars. Because we have church on Sundays. And that just isn't going to work. We want him to know now God is the priority over everything else. Amen. We can't deify our kids. If you do that with your children, you are setting them up for a great fall and a great disaster. You got to trash the world. This is what the world does. If my son wants to play football this year, he's going to go to practice for 3 hours a day, 5 days a week in Charter Oak. He's 8 years old. Parents' lives revolve around their kids instead of the other way around. And when that happens, and you set your kids up like that, it is going to be a huge and painful fall for your family. Having an average marriage relationship. I heard a statistic the other day, which I thought was shocking. You'll probably hear it this weekend with Sam and Jerry. 0.3% of married couples who pray together every day get divorced. I'll say it again. 0.3% of married couples who pray together every day get divorced. In a culture, in California, 60%. Southern California, 70%. South Orange County, 80%. of people who get divorced in that culture, 0.3% of marriage who pray together every day get divorced. You want to ensure your marriage makes it? Just pray together every day. I mean, it's like a no-brainer. But so many of us settle for less. We settle for what's average. I just don't have time. And you're just putting one more nail in the coffin of your relationship. You're in a culture where everybody gets divorced. It's normal. It's regular. And you have an opportunity to be very different, to be a light, to be a shining light. Says, you know what? I'm not going to put my kids on that pedestal. I'm going to pray with my wife or my husband every day. I'm going to commit myself to Christ and not to materialism or selfishness or worldliness. We could be so different, but we get so pulled down and bogged down by our culture. Are you countercultural? Why do you wear the clothes you wear? Why are you on the diet plan you're on currently? We're so just programmed to live a certain way. But are you countercultural? Are you a friend of sinners, but not a friend of sin? This is one of the greatest things about Jesus, the greatest challenges we face as his disciples. But I know it's possible. It's a faith issue, man. We got to believe it's possible to really take a stand, to really be a light, and also to really be cool, and to be able to have a great impact on the lives of others. I want to show you a video tonight that I kind of like, and it kind of goes with the theme of tonight's lesson. So hopefully the sound's going to come up. If it doesn't, I might have to replay it a couple times. Let's see. Nope. You ready?
I'm sorry. Thanks for leaving me.
I don't want to hear you.
I like this video because it shows a sense of what it's like to get rid of your trash and how free it feels. And when you confess your sin, there's a freedom that comes. Your faith just starts to fly. You start to believe again that God can do anything in your life, that God can work powerfully. But then because we're so humanistic in our human nature, we go back and open back the trash bag and start digging in it, looking for something, when all we really need is to grow our relationship with God and to grow our faith. What happens over time is the weight of our trash becomes normal. It feels normal. It feels burden. Feeling burden feels normal. And you see it in the video. He takes it from her and she's like, oh my gosh. I didn't even realize what this feels like to feel free again. To have my faith flying. To be able to believe that God can do anything. And if you don't believe that tonight, I put before you that it's very possible you're weighed down by something you've got to get rid of. You have to take out the trash tonight. Amen? I want everyone to walk out of here tonight like I'm skipping in their step. And, woo, I feel good. How's that going to happen? Only if you get rid of the junk that feels normal. Freedom feels good, right? We like it. But then oftentimes what happens is we choose more trash with our freedom. And we end up back where we started. And so here's the opening scripture that we read, and we read it again. You, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. In other words, make a conscientious decision that I'm not going to use my freedom to go watch that movie, or to go do this or that, you fill in the blank. But I want to serve somebody with my freedom. I want to give to somebody. I want to love somebody. And then you start to perpetuate the life of Jesus in other people. Let's read on here in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to finish our lesson tonight reading what it talks about when it talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is. And again, this is a paraphrase. This is not an exact translation of the Bible. But I like the translation because it's fresh, it's different, it gives us a different perspective on, and it helps us to maybe think a little bit differently on what the Bible has to say. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. Those three things I really like. Affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity, peace. You struggling with any of those things tonight? This is what living for God brings. And what a great hope and what a great promise living for God brings. This kind of stuff. Look what else it does. We develop a willingness to stick with things. Having a hard time sticking with things? When you're living for God, you develop a willingness to stick with things. You develop character. A sense of compassion in the heart. Having a hard time sharing your faith? I put before you, it's because we've lost compassion. And so living for God, what it does is it builds back the compassion. You start to care again about the condition of other people spiritually. And it builds a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. I like that. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments. Great marriages. Great friendships. Great faith groups. Find yourself loyal to those things. Committed. Not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Now look what it says next. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. In other words, putting together a to-do list for your night tonight about all the things you're going to change tomorrow and checking them off tomorrow will not solve the issue. This is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of our relationship with God and how we're doing in that relationship that promotes a desire to want to live the way God wants us to. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. Crucified. So living for ourselves or living in response to what other people say we should be doing or how we should be living, that stuff just goes away. We don't need that. We don't need those voices in our head. Those things don't really matter. Those things are crucified. Since this is the kind of life we've chosen, I want to emphasize that statement. If you're a disciple in here tonight, this is the life you chose. It's not a life that's thrust upon you. It's not a life you're forced to do. This is the life you chose. And there's a reason you chose it. When you studied the Bible, your heart was moved by the grace of God, by the cross of Jesus, by the convictedness of our sin. And we wanted to be a disciple. We wanted to get baptized more than anything. We were so excited when we did. And we were excited to live for God. But over time, what happens is our Christianity can become an obligation. Maybe you felt that way tonight. I know I do sometimes. Midweek, man, I'm tired. I feel obligated. I know I should go. I'm going to go. And maybe you get a lesson like this and it really helps you. But the point is that we all struggle with that. But let's see, the writer reminds you here, this is the life you chose. And you need to continue to choose this life. The life of the Spirit. Let's make sure that we do not just hold on to it as an idea in our heads, which means belief-based faith, right? Or as a sentiment in our hearts, emotional-based faith. But we work out its implications in every detail of our lives. The movies you watch, the songs you listen to, the kind of interactions you have at home with your family, the willingness to turn off your computer when your kids come home from school so you can talk to them, turn off the TV, have family dinners. It works itself out in every implication, every detail of our lives. So it's not something that's here only or here only. It's something that's lived out. It's faith in action. What does this mean? That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We don't walk into church and go, oh, I'm doing better than she is and not so good. That's not what we're doing here, guys. We're here to help each other, love each other, help each other to get to heaven. Amen. We have far more interesting to do with our lives, things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. You know, I want to close with these thoughts tonight. Every one of you is important in this church. Every one of you is an original. You know, some of us, we have different gifts, different strengths. We're stronger in the fruit of the Spirit of joy than somebody else. And somebody else is stronger in patience than you are. But man, each of us is an original. This is really important. We're all trying to strive to live like Christ, not like each other. Not like the person down the street, the person in the world, or that person that seems really righteous, and I don't even know if they are, or whatever. That's not what this is about. Each of you is an original, so we don't spend our time looking at each other and comparing, and getting competitive with each other. We look at each other as, man, every person in here is important. Every person is original. Everyone matters. God's created every single one of us. He's put us in this place, put us in this family, so we can know Him better. And so that we can watch collectively our faith grow and expand and take over the whole valley we're part of. But when you're weighed down and you're carrying your garbage, you know, you start looking at each other like, what does that person want to talk to me for? I mean, the demons start flying. Stuff comes out of your mouth. It's like, I can't believe I said that. And it's just because we're gripping the garbage tight and we're not letting go. Tonight doesn't have to be that way. Tonight's an opportunity to take out the trash. It's an opportunity to confess. I want to encourage you. If you have things to confess, just get it out. This is the best place to confess them. I know a lot of you grew up in churches that church was the worst place to confess sin. Because you confess sin, everyone knew your business and they all talked about it. That's not what we do here, amen? Because I confess my sin to you too, and I don't want you going around blabbing about my sin. I'm not going to do that with you. It's a place where we offer grace to each other, love, and helping each other to grow spiritually, teaching each other the Bible. Get the Bible out with each other, right? Talk to each other, encourage each other. And allow Jesus to do what He does best. Now, Jesus said in the video, this is what I do. Give me the garbage. Just give it to me. I'll take it. I took it. I've forgiven you. It's good. It's done. But we have such a hard time doing it, don't we? So I just want to encourage you, tonight's an opportunity. You can leave here flying in your faith, lighter in your step, encouraged in your belief in what God can do in your life if you take the time to let go of the baggage. Let go of the garbage. Get rid of the trash. Amen?